Thanks, praise team. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to finish up our three-part series on the simplicity and the purity of our devotion to Christ, and there's nothing better than to be preaching on the effects of the fall than to be sick with the flu all week, understanding that what God says in His Word is absolutely truth, right? That we are fallen, and that we have sickness, and that we have death, and we have all of those things. And to believe that Christ is sufficient for all things, that's part of our problem, right? Is that we don't believe that Christ is sufficient. We don't believe that Christ is all that we need. And so it's studies like in the book of Genesis that really help us out with this idea of the truth of God's Word, the truth of God's Scripture. Just by example, I was thinking about this last week. When we think about it, right, Christ is not sufficient enough. You know, we don't have enough money for ministry. We don't have enough ministries or enough people or enough. It's always something, right? Christ is never sufficient. But I was thinking about this last week. It kind of occurred to me that, you know what, about 3 years ago, we lost our youth pastor, and we have no way of paying for a youth pastor, okay? We just don't have the money. We don't have the resources, and most importantly, we didn't have anybody that was coming forward to say, hey, I would like to lead your youth. And so when we start to doubt the sufficiency of Christ, when we start to focus on ministry, when we start to focus on money, we lose sight of what the Bible tells us about God. What the Bible reveals is the truth of God. Because if you connect the dots, right, in our ministry, right, Barbara, our beloved Barbara, gets deathly ill and goes into the hospital. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, what has that got to do with ministry and youth ministry and all that, right? She gets deathly ill. She's in the hospital for over 2 months, I think, total, right? But what happens is this causes Stan, right, to have to go home and take care of his wife. Not that he didn't take care of her before. Okay, you with me? But now he's going to just stay home with his wife, so he's going to actually retire from doing our facility engineer stuff around here, right? Which provides an opening for three of our youth that came back miraculously that wanted to participate in youth ministry, but we had no way to pay them or facilitate them or to keep them, right, around here close all the time. And so that money that Stan gave up for doing that, we were able to give to Chase, who now leads our youth. Are you hanging with me on this? Okay. This is how God works in our lives. This is the sufficiency of Christ. Not only that, but God makes a way in my own house that I could make a place for Chase to live so he's not burdened with the little money that he makes, that he could concentrate solely on and be discipled for leading our youth in Christ. Do you understand? Okay, so when we have arguments about there's not enough money, there's not enough people, there's not enough ministry, boy, that's a bunch of junk, and we see this right from the book of Genesis. Are you with me? Paul says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to give it to you, right? Paul says, but I am afraid that as Eve was deceived by the serpent, that you will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of a devotion to Christ. Right? That's what Paul says. I'm afraid that's what's going to happen to you. When you start putting your mind on other things other than Christ and His sufficiency, man, you have the potential to be led astray. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks in Genesis, right? Being led astray. We've been looking at this first gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ from the very first book of the Bible, right? The book of Genesis. And our goal has been to see that God's plan of salvation has been unchanging and unrelenting, right? And immutable since the beginning of time. Okay? God is not an emergency room doctor. He is a surgeon. He does not react to the will of man. Man reacts to the will of God. And so we need to see this from the book of Genesis, right? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let me pray this morning, and then we'll start out with our or we'll continue in our study in Genesis chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and please, Lord, please, 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 work in our hearts. Boy, the first step in all of this, Father, is admitting that we are fallen, that admitting that we are darkened in our understanding, admitting that we do not know your thoughts, that we do not know your ways, that we cannot understand fully the things of God, but only what has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we see your word, let us hold fast to the truth. Let us not be led astray. Let us have this simple devotion to you, that we would love your Son above all things. And so this morning we pray, Father, as always, for the preaching. We pray for the hearing, that both of those would be effective in our life, that they would be played out in reality, not only by our devotion, but also by our obedience, Father God, that we would walk with understanding this morning, that we would believe that you are sufficient for all things, that we believe that you are the creator of all things, that we believe that you are the savior of all things. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for your cross. We thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We love you. We pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. Right? Our remedy against being led astray is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Our remedy from being led astray from the simplicity of our devotion to Christ is his word. Okay? That helps us, keeps us from being led astray. You see, the degree in which we value Christ himself is the degree in which we will value his word. Do you understand? You know where I'm going with this, right? In other words, if we're willing to compromise the beginning of the Bible because it does not square up with human wisdom or the wisdom of man, then how are you ever going to be able to make sense at the cross, right? Both of those things have to go together. They cannot be separated, because the same science, folks, listen to me, the same science that denies the creation is the same science that denies the virgin birth. It's the same science that denies the resurrection. It's the same science that denies the deity of Christ. We can't have it both ways, right? Because what you believe about the past determines what you believe about the future. And so this is why we've been going through this study in Genesis, right? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Okay, it doesn't get any clearer than that for us, right? So to decide on your own what is reliable truth in the Bible and what is not reliable truth in the Bible on your own, because of the opinions of fallen man, is to put yourself on par with God. Do you understand? It's to make you equal with God, that you can know the things that God knows, that you can have the thoughts that God has. That we can discern for ourselves what is good and what is evil, right? But you'll find that as we've been studying this third chapter of Genesis, that you have bought into the same lie that Adam and Eve bought into from the beginning. Right? That we can know more than God. That we can know the things that God knows. You don't think that man's reasoning is broken? You don't think that we live in a broken and upside down world? Think about this for a minute, right? We have this campaign going on in our world right now against cigarettes, right? Cigarettes are bad for you, they're evil, and there's this giant campaign to wipe out cigarette smoking, but 28 states just legalized the growth and the sale of marijuana, which last time I checked, folks, you got to do what in order to use marijuana? You got to smoke it, right? Okay? So you don't think we live in a broken world, right? It's illegal in this country, it's illegal in most countries, for a woman to sell her body for sex. Okay? Do you understand that? There's only one state, I think, in the United States where you can actually sell your body for sex. All the other states have banned it. It's illegal, right? The government decides what a woman can do with her body unless a woman wants to go and have an abortion, and then she's free to do that. Or she wants to get paid to perform in pornography. It's okay to do that. You don't think we live in an upside-down world? We have hours, literally hours of commercials and documentaries about saving the planet and helping abused animals, but not 1 minute is devoted to abused children or abortion. You don't think we live in an upside-down world? And this is the wisdom of man that you want to put your trust in when it comes to the real historical text in Genesis? So when we begin to buy into the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God, we bought into the oldest lie there is. Okay? And we've been seeing that from Genesis chapter 3. Remember, we have this triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is infinite in all wisdom and power, who from the beginning made everything, the Bible says, from nothing. Okay? Verse 1, and back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, we have a God the Father, the author of the beginnings, who created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, we have God the Holy Spirit, who is the energy of life, who was moving over the surface of the water. In verse 3, we have God the Son, the Word of God, who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the God we serve, and all things came into being through Him, it says in John 1. And apart from Him came into being, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then man and woman come along, right? Man and woman come along who have been alive for like 2 milliseconds compared to eternity, and they're going to decide that they know more than God. Right? They're going to decide that they know better than this infinite and gracious Creator. But this is the deception of man. This is the deception we're all subject to. Remember, we saw this in week one, that this is the deception that the serpent presents to Eve, right? If you look at verse 1, and we still buy into this deception today, right? The serpent, who was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, said to the woman, did God really say? Do you see it? Remember, the Bible tells us that Satan, right, is the serpent of old who was thrown down from heaven, who deceives the whole world, right? That he is a liar and a murderer and has been doing so since the beginning. That his only purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That his only purpose is to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's his only purpose. And what he wants to do is he wants to diminish the glory of Christ and to lead you astray in your simple devotion to Christ. That's his only purpose. I mean, think about it. The only thing that God required of man and woman in the beginning, right? If you get this in your head, the only thing that God requires of man and woman in the beginning is that they love God more. Love God more than everything else that God gave them. All He says is, love Me more, right? And enjoy Him forever. Remember, there's no death, there's no disease, there's no pain, there's no shame, there's no sorrow. God says, be fruitful and multiply, right? And rule over every living thing. All the trees are yours. All the mountains are yours. All the rivers are yours. The whole garden is yours. But please, just don't eat from the one tree in the garden. Well, that's a pretty sweet deal, isn't it? And then the serpent comes along and says, did God really say? And the world has been upside down ever since, right? And the tragedy is that we're still buying into this lie today. And what's even more tragic and what's even more sad is our churches are buying into this lie today. I cannot find hardly a congregation or even pastors or churches that believe in a literal 6 24-hour of creation. There's always a but behind whatever they say. I know that that's what the Word of God says, but science. Did God really say? And there was evening and there was morning one day. Or did He really mean millions of years? But as I said last week, our primary problem, right? Our primary problem is not sin. Remember, Jesus Christ dealt with that on the cross. Our primary problem is not the devil, okay? If that was true, we'd all be in trouble, right? Even in Christ. If sin was the issue, we would still be in trouble. But sin is not the issue. Our primary problem is that we loved everything more than Christ. Our primary problem is that we did not behold the glory of Christ. Remember, this is what Satan wants to keep you from seeing, right? He wants to keep you from the simplicity of your devotion to Christ. He wants to keep you from making Christ and His Word supreme in your life. Remember, it's only when we begin to treasure other things more than Christ that we get into trouble. Remember, the primary command of the Bible is not to do this and don't do that, right? If that's the way you see the Bible, then you've got upside down thinking to begin with. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, hey, tell us what the greatest command of them all is, right? Remember, Jesus didn't reply with one of the Ten Commandments. Do not lie, do not steal, do not murder. What did He say? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. There's a simplicity to our devotion to Christ. The Bible is not a giant morality lesson, right? How we can do better. The Bible is the means that God gives us, right, so that we can know Him and love Him more. That's the whole purpose of His Word. It is only when we begin to treasure other things more than Christ that we begin to lose sight of the greatest treasure that we already have. This is where Adam and Eve went wrong in the garden. Remember, it said in verse 8 that Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of Christ in the garden every single day. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. It was when Eve began to desire something more than Christ, something more than the Word of God, that she was led astray. Look at verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate also. Do you see it? When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, she began to doubt the sufficiency of Christ. That what God had already provided, right? There's millions of trees in the garden, just one I want you to stay away from, and what God had provided wasn't enough. We need more money and we should have better ministries and we need more people and we need more this and we need more that. It's never enough for us. And when Eve saw that the tree was a delight to the eye, she began to doubt the value of her relationship with Christ. She walked with Jesus every day. And all she could focus on was the tree. And when Eve saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she began to doubt the wisdom of God, didn't she? She began to doubt the truth of God's Word. Did God really say? Remember, we can't have the good news of the gospel, right? Without the bad news. We can't know what light is unless we know what darkness is. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, is to show us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is the very thing that Satan doesn't want you to see, right? The darkness, if you look at me at verse 7, the darkness is that both the man and the woman's eyes were opened, and that they both knew shame, and that they both were naked, and they both tried to cover their own sin. That's the darkness. That's what we've been doing ever since, right? We try to cover our own sin. We can just do better. That the man and his wife tried to hide themselves from the Creator of the universe among the trees of the garden in verse 8. That's the darkness, do you understand? That's what men do. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to hear about Christ. We want to hide among the trees in the garden. Right? You see that? The darkness is that man blamed the woman for his sin in verse 12. Right? The darkness is that the woman tried to blame the serpent in verse 13. And the darkness is that because of sin, God cursed the whole of creation. We now have sickness and we now have death and we now have disease. The bad news is that Satan is a liar and he's been a liar since the beginning, right? The bad news is that we believe the lie rather than the truth. The bad news is that because Adam sinned, we all sinned, and by nature we are children of wrath. By nature we are separated from Christ for all eternity. Romans 12 puts it this way, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. How do we know that the Bible is true? Because we all sin. Man, it doesn't get any plainer than that. In other words, because Adam sinned, right? Everyone who was born in the flesh in the likeness of Adam, after Adam, was born with a sin nature. And because of this inherited sin nature that we have, we are all born into condemnation. David said, even from my mother's womb, I was born into iniquity. Oh, I've heard the arguments, right? Babies aren't sinful. Oh, yeah. They're the most sinful, selfish people in the entire world. Feed me, change my diapers, take care of me. Okay? And if you don't, I'm going to do what? I'm going to cry. Okay? Remember I told you, you don't have to teach a two-year-old to lie. Who taught their two-year-old to lie here? No one. Right? Did you eat those cookies? They got chocolate all over their face, right? Don't touch that TV dial, right? First thing they're doing, like, hey, man, I'm going to, yeah. Right? We were born with that sin nature, which means that if the Bible is true about our sin nature, the Bible is true about our condemnation, that we are separated from Christ. But remember, the Bible's not about us and what we do. Right? The Bible is about what, it's about Christ. It's about the glory of Christ and what He does. Who He is, His person, His work. That's what the Bible's about. God's Word is primarily about the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? It's purely devoted to revealing the glory and the majesty and the power of Christ, right? It's purely devoted to revealing God's unrelenting, unfailing, right, immutable plan of salvation that He put into play even before the beginning of the world. And so if you see the Bible for only how it relates to you, then you're going to miss absolutely the primary theme of the Bible. Remember, this is our problem since the beginning, right? That we have taken our eyes off the simplicity of knowing Christ. That we have the ability to walk with Him every day. And yet it's not enough. The good news is about the glory and the salvation of Christ, right? That God is a saving God by nature. No one compelled God to save man. Do you understand that? See, we get this image, right? God says, let us make man in our own image. God's speaking to Himself, but He's speaking to the Trinity, right? He's speaking to the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to the Son. Let us make man in our own image. Not because, right? You guys have heard it. God created man for fellowship. Have you ever heard that? What a bunch of junk that is. Right? It makes it sound like God in the beginning said, let us create man in our own image because we're really bored and lonely. It's not why God created man. The good news is about God's plan of salvation, right? That it has always been by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. The good news is to see that even before the creation of the world, God was not content to leave us in our sinful nature. Not because He was bored, but because He is a saving God by nature. The good news is that even before time began, God made a way for mankind to be reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Okay? That's why we hold fast to the truth of Genesis, right? What does it say in Ephesians 1? It says, just as God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Not by anything that we've done, either good or bad. Not because someday we might believe Jesus. Okay? God chose us in love before the foundation of the world, it says, that He would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. The news doesn't get any better than that, folks. I'm telling you right now. Because it means because God chose you in love without anything that you've done, either good or bad, by anything you will do, either good or bad, means that you can't mess this relationship up later on when you aren't good or bad. By grace, it says in Ephesians 2, you have been saved through faith. And that, the faith, not of yourselves, right? It's not your faith. You didn't wake up one morning and go, I think I'll have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not your faith, right? It is a gift of God. Free. So when we read the Bible, instead of asking, how does this passage relate to me? Right? We need to start asking, how does this passage relate to the glory of Christ? Because that's really what we want to see, right? That's what we want to behold. Instead of focusing on the darkness, we need to start focusing on the light, right? So instead of just seeing Genesis chapter 3 only as a text concerning the fall of man, we need to see Genesis chapter 3 as the grace and the mercy and the love of God displayed in the glory of Christ. Where is that, right? That's why it's called the first gospel. Let's look at it. It was by grace alone that God was patient with Adam even after he sinned, right? Not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God. Okay? Look at verse 8. And it says, they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Don't you see the beauty of the gospel in this? That even though man hid from God, even though man sinned against God, rebelled against God, God was still seeking after man. Still seeking after man in his sin. Where are you, Adam, right? This is the good news of the gospel of Christ. It was by grace alone that instead of destroying Adam for his sin, right? What is the wages of sin? Romans 3:23? Death. Instead of destroying Adam and Eve for their sin, right? It was by grace alone that God instead covered their sin. Don't you see it in verse 21? Look down at verse 21. And it says, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Some people say, well, the reason God did that is because Adam and Eve were sorry. Where does it say that in the text? Anyone? What did Adam and Eve do? Did they confess to God? No. Adam blamed who? The woman. And Eve blamed who? The serpent. And God said, you know what? I'm going to cover your sin and your shame with garments of skin. Don't you see the grace of God in that? Where do you think he got the garments of skin from? Something had to be sacrificed. Something had to die. Are you hanging with me? Starting to connect the dots here a little bit? This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel here, right? Something had to be sacrificed to take away Adam's shame. You see, God has been revealing the same plan of salvation since the beginning. This is why Genesis is called the first gospel, right? God was revealing to us and to Adam and Eve that salvation will only come through death. That death is the only way to take away the sin and the shame of man, right? And it would only be through sacrifice that salvation would come, right? That true redemption would not come from the seed of man. It wouldn't come from anything that we've ever done. But rather that it would come through the seed of God, right? That's what he reveals in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. It would be he, capital H-E in most of your Bibles, who comes through the woman who would be the Savior of all men. Look at verse 15. The proto-evangelion is what they call it, fancifully. God said, I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he, there's our H-E, shall bruise the serpent on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Don't you see the magnificence in this? Right? If you guys ever had biology 101, you know this right away, that women do not have seed. Right? Women have eggs. Okay, just basic biology here, right? There's only one way for a woman to get seed, and that's through a man, but that's not what this text says right here, right? The he here is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. He will not come from the seed of man, but rather the he here will be uniquely born from the seed of a woman. Miraculously conceived, right? A virgin birth. That's the only way that can happen. Are you with me? In fact, turn to Matthew. I want you to see something here. You cannot, right? You cannot have the end without the beginning. Turn to Matthew 1. I want you to see something here. We got time. Matthew 1, go all the way down to verse 14. Because we're not going to read all those other ones. Can't even hardly pronounce half those names. Verse 14 says, Azor was the father of Zadok, was the father of Ekim, and Ekim was the father of Eliud, and Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Matthan, and Matthan was the father of Jacob, right? That's what it says for the first 14 verses. And he was the father of, 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 and he was the father of. And so we get to verse 15, and it said, Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob. Verse 16, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus. No, it says the husband of Mary. It says Joseph was the husband of Mary. Keep reading. By whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Do you see it? You got the father of, the father of, the father of, father of, until you get to Joseph, and then he's the merely husband of Mary, because Mary is the only parent in that scenario of the Messiah. Born of the seed of the woman, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. See, what you believe about the beginning dictates what you'll believe about the future. We cannot marginalize an historical account in Genesis and then have it all come out okay on the end. Right? Genesis doesn't matter, Pastor Sean. We shouldn't get caught up in all those controversial subjects. Really? You're going to get caught up in the controversial subject of God saying that he's going to send the Savior through the seed of a woman to save the world? You're going to get caught up in that controversy? Look at what it says in Luke 1:34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? For I am a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child, the one who is conceived miraculously, shall be called the Son of God. Goes right back to Genesis. You cannot separate the beginning from the end. It was by grace alone that God sent the seed of the woman. Look at Genesis 3. Look down at verse 22. Saddest verse in the Bible. By far. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's the saddest. I mean, I'm telling you right now. If you have children or you have raised children, you know that this is the saddest book or verse in the Bible. Because there comes a time in the raising of your child when your child will know the difference between good and evil. When the things that they look at are no longer good. When the things they think are no longer good. When the things they say are no longer good. This is the Godhead, right, lamenting over man. Now they know good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand. Adam might stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which it was taken. So God drove the man out, says in verse 24. And we go, well, that's bad. No, that's good. because it was by the grace of God that he drove the man out of the garden. You want to know why? Because if man stayed in the garden, he was going to cling to the tree of life and he would never die. And if he never died, he could never be resurrected. He could never be redeemed. Why? Why did God make man? So that Christ himself could come in the flesh and die on the cross. Do you understand? Because there is death and sin, Christ could come and become flesh, and he could die that death for us. And he could take all of the sin and the shame that was meant for us, all of the wrath of God that was meant for us at the cross, he could take it upon himself because God made man. Do you understand? You see the connection? Clowney says it this way, if you read up top, he says, indeed, God's triumph through Christ over sin is so glorious that we are driven to conclude that apart from sin, such incredible love and mercy in the heart of God could never have been displayed. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name, right, under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is the simplicity, right? This is the simplicity of our devotion to Christ. This is the good news of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I don't know what to say, Lord. Sometimes, you know, we see these things and we read these things and we're caught up. We're raised up and we're excited and we're fervent and we're renewed and we're in love. And then we walk out those doors, Father God, and we turn on our radios and turn on our TVs. And we start getting into the nonsense of the world, all of that goes away. And then we're unwilling to even defend the truth in Genesis. It's just easier to go along with the world. It's just easier not to be confrontational. It's just easier to squash the truth. The problem is, Father God, that we know that if we squash the truth in the beginning, that there's eventually going to come a time when we start to squash the truth at the end. And so, Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning that you would continue to transform them through the power of the Spirit of God, that we would hold fast to the truth, that we would not get caught up in nonsense, that we would not get caught up in other things other than what your word says, Father God. Just like Richard said this morning, Lord, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. In order to do that, we have to know you. So I pray for all of us here this morning, including me, Father God, that you would continue to transform our minds, that you would continue to renew our thinking, that you would draw us closer to you, that we would see that our greatest treasure, that our greatest contentment is when we walk with you every day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your love and for your truth. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.